Let's look into God's Word together. We're in John 21. We're continuing the series of the post-resurrection. It's good to continue to think about how after Easter, when we celebrated Easter, Jesus continued to appear to his disciples before he went back to heaven. So John 21, and this is a lovely chapter. It's one of my favourite Bible stories. There are two Bible stories that have been very meaningful to me over the years. The one is in 1 Kings 19, where Elijah, after a great success, shot off into a cave and became very depressed. And the other one here is Peter, who after his denial also became very depressed, and he went off fishing. John 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him in the boat, towing the net to shore full of fish. For they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragging the net ashore, it was full of fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and said to the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was following him, "This is the one who leaned against Jesus at the supper and had said, 'Lord, who is going to betray you?' And when Peter saw him, he asked, 'Lord, what about him?' Jesus answered, 'If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me.' Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die, but only said, 'If you, I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?' This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down, and we know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Elijah had great success in defeating the prophets of Baal and killing them all, and then he went off and he was thoroughly cast down. Peter had great failure in denying the Lord Jesus when he was in the court of the high priest. And then after Jesus' death and after the first appearances, and then he didn't see Jesus again for some time, he went off back to Galilee and he went fishing. There are three words we're going to look at tonight of how Jesus meets with people, particularly those who are cast down. And the three words are these. He comes, and we see Peter is comforted and challenged and commissioned. If you like, it's recommissioned. But recommissioned doesn't start with a C, so I thought we'd just stick with commissioned. We shall see how God comes to Peter and Jesus comes to Peter and he's bent on restoration. He doesn't condemn him. He wants to restore him in body, mind, emotion, spirit, in every way. He wants Peter's wholeness again. I wonder if you expect low times sometimes in your Christian life. And when they come, do they surprise you? I think they surprised me when I first became a Christian and I was on a high for weeks and months and long time, and then all of a sudden things just didn't seem to be going right. I got pressed down by the cares of the world. I got stretched. And that's what we call today stress. Pressed and stretched. And stressed, unable to think clearly, make good decisions, function effectively, perhaps get agitated over small things, perhaps can't relax. Peter was like that. Oh, I'm going fishing, he said. And after his bravado of John 13:37, where he promised Jesus that he would not deny him, that he would go with him even to death, he said, Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then he denied him. He must have felt wretched. He must have felt a failure, just as Elijah felt a failure. He must have felt fearful of what the future held, because he'd failed, just as Elijah was fearful. Mainly Elijah was fearful of Jezebel, who was chasing him. Peter was probably fearful of the authorities. Fear is the thing that presses us down sometimes. F-E-A-R, false expectations appearing real. That's what fear can be. I don't know whether you've ever felt afraid. There's two places where I really felt quite afraid. And yet, inside you know it's okay. I don't know whether any of you have ever been in the Bat Cave at Chester Zoo. Have you ever been in the Bat Cave at Chester Zoo? John's been in there. Perhaps you haven't felt afraid when you went in the back. I was petrified when I went in there because it's a gloomy sort of eerie darkness. Well, it's part light and part darkness. And all of a sudden you see these things come diving and you're going like this. And then you're looking again and then you're going like this. You know jolly well the bats aren't going to hit you because they got radar. They're not going to dive into you, but they're sort of zooming around all over the place, and you sort of, I was going through like this, and I said, I've got to get out of here. And I got out. The other time I felt really afraid was when I was persuaded against my better judgment, and our daughter in America was pregnant and therefore couldn't go, to take my grandson on the great roller coaster at Busch Gardens called the Big Bad Wolf. And we stood in the queue and we saw these cars go off and they went round and they came back and everybody got off and all their hair was standing on end and their faces were aglow and they were going, wow, that was terrific, you know. And we stood in the queue, we know they went off and then we know they came back and they went off and they came back. We knew it was okay. When we got on there, we didn't think it was okay at all. You have these big things come over you with metal handles on. And Jonathan, he was about 11 then. And we were holding these metal handles like this. It was one of these rides where The car, although you're in a car, it's slung below the thing. And you swing out like this and you dive down as though you're going into this great lake of water, and then all of a sudden you come up again and you're stood there like this. And I was absolutely petrified. Absolutely petrified. I knew it was safe because I'd seen him go off and I'd seen him come back. I knew in my mind it was safe, but I was afraid. And our daughter said, "Did you see when you went down that lake and then you went right over that cage where the animals are?" I said, "No, I didn't see any of that at all." And actually, when we got back, I literally had to prise Jonathan's fingers off this handle, because it was a white knuckle ride for him and for me. Jokingly, I said to him when we walked down the platform, we were sort of staggering down, I said, "Should we go on again?" "No, Grandad." If he'd have said yes, I wouldn't have gone on. But I was just bravado. When we get fearful, we do the most strange things. And one of the things is really to run away. And that's what Peter did, and that's what Elijah did. And in verse 3, in this passage, Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to the familiar. I'm going back to the things that I can do. I'm going back to those things that I know about, that I feel safe with, that I'm comfortable with. I'm going back fishing because I know how to handle a boat. I know how to handle nets. I know what I'm doing, and I'm going back there." And the amazing thing was, all night they toiled and they didn't catch anything. So he wasn't so clever after all, was he? And it's as though Jesus is taking him back. If you read Luke chapter 5, almost exactly the same thing happened when Jesus first called him as a disciple. They went out in the boat, they didn't catch anything all night. Jesus said, "Throw your net over the right side of the boat," and they had to get their friends to come and help them and bring all the fish in. And then Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And Jesus was saying, "You've denied me, you've made a mistake, you are fearful, but I'm going to take you back and we're going to start over." And that's how Jesus met him. And so there's these three words. And I find it really fascinating how Jesus dealt with Peter in this situation. He didn't come charging in with his boots and say, "Ah, Peter, you really let me down there, pal. Now we've got to sort this out. Let's sit down and really sort this out." No, he said, "Come and have breakfast." That's what he said to him. In verse 12, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him who he was because they knew it was Jesus. There'd been this great catch of fish. Well, that was a comfort to him. Of course it was. Because he'd be able to sell some of them and he had a bit of livelihood again. But the greatest comfort that Jesus was giving Peter, and the first thing that Jesus gave to Peter, was comfort when he said, "Come, come. I'm not pushing you away. I'm not ostracizing you because you failed. I'm not denying you because you denied me. Come and have breakfast." And Peter's emotional and mental state must have been greatly comforted. The word for comfort in the Bible is actually not a word that says, there, you'll feel better in a minute. It's a word which means to give strength to. And Peter was feeling weak, and he was feeling afraid. And Jesus says, and he said, "Just come and have breakfast. Let's eat together. Let's have some sustenance to build you up. You've been working all night. You feel absolutely drained. You feel fearful. You're emotionally out of sorts. You're mentally all over the place. Come on, let's just sit down and eat together." And Jesus gave them food. And they knew it was him. And Peter's emotions started to get better. Peter was anxious to be with Jesus. He even dived out of the boat and went to be with Jesus. He wanted to be back with Jesus. He was anxious to put things right again. I don't know how long the breakfast took or how long Elijah was over there in the cave if you read 1 Kings 19. And then God came to Elijah and he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He'd already fed Elijah. And then he went into the cave. What are you doing here, he said. Comfort to give strength to. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about comfort. And verse 14, he says this, and as you have understood us in part, I will come to... That's not right. That can't be right. No, verse 4. Sorry, not 14. Verse 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have ourselves received. The strength. First word then is comfort. Second word is challenge. After eating, notice Jesus, he wasn't mixing business with pleasure. It was just a pleasure to be in his presence, first of all. But after the pleasure came the business. Do you truly love me, Peter? More than these. More than the boats. More than the things you're familiar with. More than the fish. More than the business. More than the friends. More than the family. Do you truly love me more than these? And here was Jesus re-establishing a priority. He'd ministered comfort, and now he was giving challenge again. He was putting Peter back in focus because he'd lost his focus. I don't know about you, but when I started wearing these varifocals, I was all over the place. I went from sort of bifocals to varifocals, you know, where they sort of go up and down. I have to get you all in true. And you, people who wear varifocals are very much like the Churchill dog that sort of nods in the back of a car, you know, when you're going up there. And when I first got them, I was sort of going down steps like this. Because I couldn't get things into focus, and I couldn't get the eyes in the right place to focus. And Peter was aware of focus here. And Jesus was getting his priority right, his focus right again. And he said, Peter, the key is love. Do you love me? The priority is love, and Paul's priority was love, as we read 1 Corinthians 13. You can have prophecy, you can have tongues, you can have all sorts of other things, but unless you have love, then we're lost. And the fascinating thing here, and I don't want to make too much of this, but I do believe the writers of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and indeed their knowledge of New Testament Greek, wrote in a very specific way, because Jesus asks Peter if he loves him with that agape love with which God loves us. The agape is the Greek word for God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Agape love is love that really loves and acts. God's love. Peter replies with a different word. He replies with phileo. Peter says, yes, I phileo you. Tender affection. Serving love. Father-son love. Brotherly love. It's the word that initiated the city of Philadelphia when William Penn established the Christian community. And they established what they wanted to be a Christian city of Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. Hence, from William Penn, of course. The city of brotherly love, that's what he wanted. It didn't work out in the end, but filial love. And it's interesting then that Jesus says it again. Do you agape me, Peter? And Peter says, I filio you, Lord. Now, whether Peter couldn't, because he denied Jesus, whether he realized, I can't love you with that kind of love, Lord, but I can love you with real tender affection, with real brotherly love. And then the third time is most fascinating, because Jesus uses the word that Peter uses. It's as though Jesus sort of said, well, okay, Peter, if you can't love me with that love, do you filio me, Lord? Do you filio me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, you know. You know everything. You know I love you. And it's as though Jesus said, well, okay, let's start from there. And perhaps later on, this is my thinking on, perhaps later on we can move on to the agape. We'll start with where you are. And that's what God does with us so often. He starts with where we are. And then he moves us on to where he wants us to be. Paul talks about this, of course, so often. It comes in Ephesians, it comes in Corinthians about the love of God. And Paul says this, his prayer for the Ephesian church, where he says, I kneel before the Father for whom the whole family in heaven is known. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that love which surpasses knowledge. Back to love. This is the challenge. Here is the wholesome relationship. A single-minded commitment to love the Lord again. And the third word is commission. And we must whiz through this very quickly. And verses 15 and 16 and 17 and 18. Do you love me, Peter? Well, okay, you do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Care for my lambs. It's interchangeable there in those verses. You have a task. With this filial love, I want you to look after other people, to lead other people, to bless other people. It's as though, I don't know whether you remember the old vinyl records that we used to have, a stick on the record player, and you stick the needle on, and if your needle's a bit off, it gets stuck in a groove. And you get the na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. What we used to do was, and off it would go again. You jog the stylus. It didn't do the record any good, but you jog the stylus. And this is what Jesus is doing to Peter here, I think. He's jogging his stylus. Saying, look, there's a commission for you yet. Just what he did to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? I've still got some work for you to do. I want you to go to Syria and appoint Hazael, king of Assyria, and somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else. Go and do it. And Jesus is saying to Peter, in this single-minded love, I want you to be willing to serve. And also I want you to be willing to sacrifice. Because you're going to be led to places you don't want to go. You used to be able to please yourself and go where you wanted to go, but in the future you will have to go where somebody else leads you. There is persecution coming, there is difficulty coming, and I want you to be ready for that. Comfort, challenge, commission. And one more, see the conclusion, you'll be glad to hear. I reckon this was Peter's IKEA experience. Have you ever had the IKEA experience? How many have been to IKEA and bought furniture? The IKEA experience, and you can have those sort of meatballs and wonderful Swedish meatballs in gravy. And but the IKEA experience, let's get back to that. You wander around this huge store, and you can only go in one direction and in one particular way. You can't cut across this and cut through that or cut back there. You have to follow this way all the way around. If you want a piece of furniture and it's right at the end, you have to walk around everything else until you get there. And you wander around like a lost soul looking at this. Is this where we are? And have we been through there? No. What are we looking for? And you've filled out your little form and you've got your little number on it and you look for the number and you're looking for 586 and all you've got to is 149 and you think there's a long way to go yet and you're wandering around this store. And eventually you get there. I think, you know, Peter, after the resurrection, resurrection, he was wandering around. He was almost lost and he went... He went to back to Galilee, he went fishing. Yes, he'd seen Jesus, but what did it mean? And he was wandering around, and now he's arrived. Jesus has actually comforted him, he's challenged him, he's commissioned him, and now Peter has to open his flat pack, and he has to make sure everything is there. That's the key, you've got to check everything is there first. You look down the list and you make sure you've got 15 little screws and 19 big screws, and you've got this and you've got that, and you make sure everything is there. And then you look at the instructions and you start thinking, wouldn't it be easier if we put this together first rather than follow the instructions? You dare not do anything else. Because I did something else and I got one piece back to front. And the holes got enlarged, and well, we won't go into it. It was a sad tale. And what Jesus is saying here, follow me. Follow my instructions. Everything's here now. Follow me. And the first and the last words that Jesus said to Peter, and that time when he called him and they had that great catch of fish, in Luke chapter 5, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And here he says, the last thing to Peter he says is, Peter, don't worry about what John's going to happen to John. Don't worry about what John will do in the future. You follow me. You must follow me. I'm not sure this is just for crisis management, actually. I think this is not just for crisis times. I think this is lifestyle. In our lifestyle as Christians, we continually need the sustenance and the comfort and the strength that Christ gives to us. We continually need the challenge. We continually need the commissioning. May God enable us to see where we are with him. And may we be comforted, challenged, and commissioned afresh.